We will leave our reading of Luke's Gospel for one Sunday as we think about what it means to be committed to God and our stewardship. This is a familiar passage, though. Joshua 24, verses 1 through 18. Let us hear the word of God. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron. And I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." Let us pray. Gracious God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, probably like you, I've seen it on throw pillows. I've seen it framed on the wall. I've even seen it on bumper stickers. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It is a right and faithful declaration of commitment and intent. But as with all such one-line declarations of faith, there's a lot missing. I mean, what's missing is the fuller context of that commitment and intent, specifically what led up to it, what made possible that declaration of intent. What's the backstory which has brought us to that declaration? After all, I mean, this is a rather strongly countercultural to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It would be a whole lot easier to say, as for me and my house, we'll do what everyone else is doing. So what goes before such a strong commitment? And then also missing is what exactly that declaration of commitment and intent is meant to entail. What it looks like in the life of someone from that declaration forward. To truly understand the meaning of that declaration of commitment and intent, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, both within its original context that we read this morning, as well as for our own lives, we need to explore what goes before, as well as what is meant to come after. So let's begin with Joshua, the one who made this declaration first. I mean, Joshua, remember, had been chosen by God as the successor to Moses. Moses had led the people of God out of their slavery in Egypt. He had led them through their 40 years of wilderness wandering. But it is Joshua who is raised up by God to lead the people of God out of the wilderness and into possession of the promised land. And as our passage begins, all of this has now been accomplished. Israel is in the promised land and it is theirs. In fact, each tribe has already been assigned that portion of the land in which they are to dwell. But before they go to their separate dwellings, Joshua calls them all together one last time to issue to them what amounts to his farewell address. And he begins this address to all of Israel by reminding them of everything that has happened, of all the good that has come to them solely from God's hand. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel," and then he tells the whole story about how God had chosen Abraham to be the bearer of his covenant promise, that covenant promise of salvation. And how that covenant promise then was passed on to Isaac and to Jacob. And how Jacob's descendants, the people of Israel, were then enslaved in Egypt. And God had then sent Moses and the 10 plagues to convince Pharaoh to let his people go. And he then describes how God had delivered them at the Red Sea. How God had led them and preserved them all the way through those 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And now how God has fought and won the battles for them so that they have indeed taken possession of the promised land, dwelling in a land on which they had not labored, in cities which they had not built. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards you did not plant. God tells them all of this, the work of God. And then comes the single most important word in all of Joshua's speech, in everything that the Lord God says to Israel that day. And that word is, therefore. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Therefore. Meaning that the backstory to Joshua's declaration of commitment and intent, as for me and my house, the reason underlying that declaration and explaining why Israel also should make that declaration is in that therefore. Therefore, because of everything God has done for us, therefore. Therefore, and here Joshua invites Israel to join him. Therefore, as for me and my father's house, we will serve the Lord. Therefore, it's just another way of saying something St. John says in his first letter, that we love God because God has first loved us. Therefore, because of everything God has done, saving his people from Israel from their slavery in Egypt, preserving them in the wilderness, bringing them into the promised land, therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. But if that's the backstory, what does that declaration of commitment and intent to God then mean for Joshua's life and his household, and also for Israel as they make that same commitment going forward? The Lord says to Joshua, "Now then, put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Choose this day whom you will serve." In other words, that declaration of commitment and intent to serve the Lord from this day forward is meant to be an exclusive one. Him only shall you serve, says Joshua. Meaning that Israel, from that moment on, cannot live like all the other nations around them. Israel must live by the word and ways of God alone. No longer conform to the Amorites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the whole crowd, but now transformed, made different by the grace of God, and in accord with those Ten Commandments. From now on, having made this declaration, Israel is to live as a people who are different, who are set apart from the rest. They are to live as a people who are even in some way strange in the eyes of the world around them, as they live by the word and ways of the one whom alone they worship and obey. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Not Baal, not Isis or Osiris, not Mammon, but the Lord God of Israel. If the backstory of Joshua and Israel's declaration is what the Lord has done, then that declaration of commitment and intent means going forward, Israel lives for God in response. We love God because He has first loved us. All right, then, so what about us? I mean, what about our own declaration of faith and commitment and intent to the Lord? I'm assuming we have made that commitment. But what does it mean for us to say with Joshua and Israel, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord"? Well, again, first it's important to ask, what is the backstory that has brought us to that declaration? And our backstory begins, of course, with what God has done for us in Jesus. If the great salvation story of the Old Testament is God's deliverance of Israel from their slavery in Egypt, the great salvation story of the New Testament is God's deliverance of all His people in every land, every nation, from out of our slavery to sin and to death. Our backstory begins in a manger in Bethlehem. And it reaches its culmination in a cross and in an empty tomb outside Jerusalem. And it is anchored in that promise God has made that one day He will come again and bring His kingdom on earth. That's the backstory to our faith, our declaration of commitment and intent. And I thought about this, and I want to say this another way, slightly different way. One of the things I get to do every year is meet with our youth for a question and answer session. And it is one of my favorite things to do because they ask really good questions, really hard questions. They don't mess around. They go right to the heart of things. And I love it. And one question I get asked almost every year has to do with my personal salvation. How do I know that I'm saved? And it usually comes from, and I'm sorry to say this in public, but it usually comes from their Baptist friends saying, "Can you name when and where you were saved? Place and date." So I tell our kids to answer them in this way. I say to answer that their salvation took place 2,000 years ago in an empty tomb and upon a cross outside Jerusalem. And I know that sounds like I'm being flippant, but I really am not, because that is the truth. That's the backstory which undergirds our own personal declaration of commitment and intent to serve the Lord. Because God so loved the world, as John puts it, we commit ourselves to Him. We commit ourselves in faith and service to God because He first committed Himself to us in love and mercy through Jesus Christ. What God has done in Jesus, that's the backstory to our own declarations. But there is also, and always, the more personal backstory, individual backstory to our declaration of commitment and intent to God. I mean, the great story, the one that matters most, again, is what God did for us in Jesus. But also important, if less so, is how what God did for us in Jesus became real to us individually. How did it come to enter our heads and hearts and become our story of salvation? And how did it bring us round to making our own personal declaration of commitment and intent to serve God? So, what is that story for you? What is the personal backstory to your commitment to Christ. In what moments, for example, did we experience God's grace as breaking through to us individually? And through what persons whom God had placed in our lives did their faith awaken and inspire our own faith? In what hours of need did we discover that God was close at hand, an ever-present help in times of trouble? And in what occasions of great joy did we see clearly the evidence of His providential goodness and blessing upon us? What's our story? What's your story? I've always loved this particular testimony, backstory. It comes from my seminary professor, Dr. Elizabeth Ochtmar, who was a brilliant biblical scholar. And I love it because her backstory has been so helpful in helping me think about my own. And I've read it to you before, but I want to read it to you again. This is what she wrote in her biography, her personal memory of her coming to Christ. She said, "I don't know when I first became conscious of that presence and working of God in my life, but I can look back over the years and recall times when I was not granted an opportunity or a position, only to realize later that God had chosen a wiser course for my life. I can remember occasions when I mysteriously sensed that the words I was teaching or preaching had been given to me by another outside of myself. And certainly I can only confess that my marriage was planned by God from the foundation of the earth, for why else did Bud and I suddenly start seeking one another when we had been just passing acquaintances for the 2 years prior?" And then she says, "God has been at work in my life. I know that beyond all doubt. He has guided its direction, corrected its wayward choices, protected its course, so that I have had to conclude that the promise to Jacob is also partially mine, that God will not leave me until He has done that which He purposes for me." What's your story of coming to faith? What's that therefore in your life that has brought you to Jesus, that brought us to that affirmation, "As for me and my house, will serve the Lord"? We need to know that story. And we need to retell that story to ourselves from time to time. We need to cling to that story and even be willing to share it. But also then, if we've found our backstory in Jesus and in our own personal experience, it is also, as with Joshua and Israel, important to ask what that declaration of commitment and intent has meant for how we have lived our lives since that moment of declaration. And also, and perhaps even more important, how will that declaration of commitment and intent to serve and fear the Lord, as for me and my house, how is that going to shape and guide and uphold our daily living going forward from this day? I mean, what does it mean to us this morning to say with Joshua, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord"? And maybe even more importantly, what should it mean? Well, the answer to that question is a sermon unto itself, actually a lifetime worth of sermons. But let me offer two thoughts just for this morning, this commitment morning, on what it means going forward as those having pledged to serve our Lord in sincerity and faithfulness. First, I think it means that we should not think of ourselves as the end users of God's grace, but rather as the conduits by which God's grace can reach through us to others. This is something Martin Luther wrote about, the great reformer. When he was describing the nature of God's love, one of the images he used was the metaphor of a flowing mighty river. He says, "It flows forth and bestows good." The backstory of our faith, the way God's saving love and grace has flowed into our lives from those who have gone before us, indicates how God's grace and love is now meant to flow through us and to reach others, and especially to flow from us into the lives of our children and our youth who will come after us in faith. Again, this is Luther. He says, "Good things flow from Christ and are flowing into us. And these good things then flow from us onto those who are in need of them." So, What happens to the flow of God's saving mercy and love, which has reached our hearts and brought forth our declaration of commitment and intent? Well, simple. We pass it on. To serve the Lord in sincerity and faithfulness is at least this much, that we let that backstory of saving mercy and grace, which has come into our lives, then flow through our lives into the lives of others so that they can come to know what we have known, so that others might come to rest in the saving mercy and love of God as we have done so. We pass it on. That's just fundamental to being in the Lord's house. And then the second meaning that I would offer regarding what it means to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, is it involves our money. You knew I was going to get to that eventually. But the Bible talks about this. This is not just the preacher trying to shake loose some change. This is Jesus telling us what it means to follow him. I mean, the Bible says that our money is an essential part of that commitment. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it says that simply because, as Jesus himself pointed out last week, where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. Our money matters a lot to us, doesn't it? I mean, it's a source of fear and security. Whether it should be or not is a whole other question. But it is. It's important to us, which means it has to be important also to our commitment to Jesus. Where our treasure is, there our heart will be also, which has the corollary meaning that where our hearts are, there our money will follow. So if the backstory of our faith is filled with God's giving to us, which it is, then our response of commitment and intent means that a portion of our money, that the Bible says a tithe, 10%, but whatever it is to be freely and cheerfully and faithfully given back to God. That's what stewardship is really all about. It's about discipleship. It's about answering the love of God. It's not about the church's budget. I greatly appreciate you paying my salary, but that's not what the thing is really all about. It is very much about the work God wants to do through this church and out into the world. But what stewardship is really all about is acknowledging that backstory of God's extraordinary gift to us of saving mercy and love, and then in committed response, just like Joshua, pledging ourselves, all of ourselves, including our money, to him going forward. Saying with our checkbooks, and I know that's old school, but you can do it online too, but saying with our money, saying with our pledge cards, saying with every aspect of our existence, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen.